successful businessman in Chicago, Illinois, in the middle 1800s. He's a man who had enjoyed a tremendous success. He was a man of wealth and prosperity, well-known and very influential in that huge city. But overnight, he lost almost everything. The Chicago fire left him in near financial ruin, and he decided to relocate his family to France. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, he loaded his wife and four daughters onto a French luxury liner. It was supposed to have been the largest, most luxurious, and safest in the world. He kissed them goodbye, promising to meet them in France in just a few weeks. Several days out of port, that luxurious ship, sailing peacefully across the waters to France, was rammed by an English ship, and it took the largest, safest, most luxurious ship in the world 2 hours to sink to the bottom of the ocean floor. 226 people died that day, including all four of Stafford's daughters. 9 days later, when the survivors arrived safely in Cardiff, Wales, he got a cable from his wife. A very short, just two words: saved alone. He had lost everything, except he, his wife, and his God. Soon he booked passage on a ship to Europe. On the way over, the captain called him to the bridge one evening in the middle of December, cold, cold night, and said, "Mr. Stafford, as near as I can tell, this is where the ship with your daughters sank and your daughters drowned." Stafford thanked him for calling him to the bridge and bringing that to his attention. And he went to his cabin and wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." This man, who had lost his business, his home, and his children, said to a friend, "I'm glad I can trust the Lord when it costs me something." His wife, when they met and finally embraced after such a long separation, just a few weeks, but so terribly long with so much grief to bear, she said to her husband, "We've not lost our children. We're only separated for a little while." How could this man and his wife face such tragedy with such composure, such peace, such confidence? Only one answer can be given. Horatio Stafford and his wife believed God. They just believed God. They were convinced in their hearts of that which is recorded in our text, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know. Sooner or later, we're going to find out whether or not we know this. We've got it in our heads. We've got it fixed pretty good there. But we're going to find out whether or not we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The knowledge, the real knowledge, the heart knowledge and understanding of God's providence is the comfort and strength of believing hearts in the midst of terrible trial, temptation, and trouble in this world. Believers are sustained in the midst of trouble because of God's providence. His promises would be meaningless were it not for His providence. His word of assurance would be meaningless were it not for a knowledge of His providence. For unless God absolutely rules and absolutely controls everything in the totality of the universe, His promises cannot be believed. His word cannot be trusted. The only one who can be trusted absolutely is an absolute sovereign, who is in absolute control of all things. And believers, trust God our Father, God our Savior, God the Blessed Spirit, as the absolute sovereign of the universe. Now, in this message this evening, I want to show you three things with regard to God's adorable providence. Listen carefully and follow me in the Word of God, if you will. First, look in Romans chapter 11. Now, we've looked at this text a number of times in the past several messages I've preached here on various subjects. But I want you to look at it one more time and here understand that God's providence is mysterious. Mysterious. His judgments are a great deep. His ways are past finding out. Romans 11 and verse 33. The Apostle Paul, I remind you again, is declaring to us how that God has cast off the Jews and sent His Word to the Gentiles. He cast off the natural branches to gather in chosen sinners from among the Gentiles so that all Israel, that is all the host of God's elect, scattered through all the world, might be saved. He sent blindness to one nation that He might send light to all nations. He sent darkness to one nation that He might send the light of the gospel to all nations. And the Apostle Paul considers the wonder of God's providence in doing this. His judgments that are in all the earth, as Mark just read. And this is how he responds. Now remember, he's talking about God's providence, both in judgment and in grace. This man is writing concerning a people for whom his heart broke, who were under the judgment of God. Kith and kin. His own, under the judgment of God. And this is how he responds. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, I can't begin to declare to you that which I have already declared to be profoundly mysterious. But this much I know, and I want you to know. God Almighty always has His way. Always. People talk about God wants and God desires and God plans and God purposes, but God's will in the minds of most people is frustrated, defeated most of the time. It's kind of like our will. When most folks talk about God's will, they just talk about what they think God wishes would happen. The will of God is not a wish or a vain desire in the heart of the Almighty. The will of God is that which is brought to pass. Nothing in this universe has, does now, or shall ever come to pass except that which is brought to pass by God's sovereign providence according to God's eternal purpose. Understand this as well. When we declare that God always has His way, it must be acknowledged that His ways are not our ways. You go through heartache, trouble, trial, you would never choose it. Never. You'd never choose the pain that causes your heart to be wrung out before God. You'd never choose the difficulty that causes your cheeks to burn with tears. You'd never choose the peril, the danger, the difficulties that you face that cause you to be filled with fear. You'd never choose them. His ways are not our ways. But His ways are always right and always best. Have you got it? His ways are always right and always best. Listen to this hymn. It expresses what I want to preach to you and continually want to preach to you better than I can. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your Maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honors of her God. Life, death, and hell, and worlds unknown hang on his firm decree. He sets on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. Chained to his throne a volume lies, with all the fates of men, with every angel's form and size, drawn by the eternal pen. His providence unfolds the book and makes his counsel shine. Each opening leaf and every stroke fulfills some bright design. Here he exalts neglected worms to scepters and a crown. And then the following page he turns and treads the monarch down. Not Gabriel asks the reason why, nor God the reason gives. God, teach me to quit asking why. Teach me to quit asking why. Not Gabriel asks the reason why, nor God the reason gives, nor dares the favored angel pry between the folded leaves. My God, I would not long to see my fate with curious eyes, what gloomy lines are writ with for me, or what bright scenes may rise. In thy fair book of life and grace may I but find my name, recorded by electing grace beneath my Lord the Lamb. God's providence is his sovereign rule of the universe for the salvation of chosen sinners to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, when all said and done, when you want to understand the mystery of God's providence, and you want to have some apprehension of what God's doing in the universe in the midst of your trouble and heartache and trial, understand this. God Almighty has chosen a people whom he is determined to save. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed those people by the shedding of his blood. He has satisfied justice for them, and they must be saved. And God Almighty is going to save them. He's going to save them, no matter what it takes. Anybody stands in his way, he'll mow them down. Anything stands in his way, he'll mow it down. Any nation rises in his way, he'll cast it down. God's going to save his elect. If you're among his elect, I'm telling you now, he's going to get you. One way or the other, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. And it may cost you near everything but your soul, but he's going to get you. You best bow to him. Read the 107th Psalm and understand God's marvelous ways of providence. He causes men to hunger so that they might cry out to him. He causes men to reel to and fro as a drunken man in the depths of the sea so that they might cry out to him. And as soon as he causes men to cry out to him, then he has mercy upon them and heals them with his word. Thank God for providence. Be mysterious. Profound providence. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Understand this second thing about God's providence. I want us to read a couple of lengthy passages in this context, but understand this. God's providence is minute. Minute. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, God controls everything down to the most minute particles of matter in the universe. Every atom in the universe, God rules. Spurgeon said, I believe that God Almighty has ordained the path of the water that beats against the rocky shores when the storm of the sea causes the sea to splash on the shore. God has ordained the path of the various water drops. So too he has. He rules everything. Look here in Matthew 10, verse 30. Our Lord Jesus is telling his disciples, now don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't let anything, anybody trouble you. And here's the basis upon which he makes that admonition. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Even with me, that's a pretty good job. And God is telling us, now quite literally, this is how the text reads, the very hairs of your head have been all at one time, in eternity past, numbered by your Father. Brother Sammy just confessed faith in Christ this past Lord's Day. This is what the Son of God is saying to you. Here's the reason you're sitting here in God's free grace tonight. Because God, before the world began, counted the hairs on your head and predestined them exactly according to His purpose. That's minute detail. That's minute care. Mamas and daddies sit around their babies and count their fingers and toes. Just they sit around and count their fingers and toes because they care for them. And they do that just as an expression of love for that child who cannot understand the expression of love. Hear the minute detail of God's love, mercy, and grace to you. The hairs, the very hairs of your head, your Heavenly Father numbered from eternity. That means that divine providence is all-inclusive. God Almighty rules everything, great and small, everywhere and always. There's absolutely nothing in the universe that has not been purposed by God and is not absolutely ruled by our Heavenly Father. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. So many times in the book of the Psalms you read about God's providence, and there are numerous passages I could look to, but I want you to look at this psalm and listen to what the psalmist says. We'll not try to read the whole psalm, but you follow along with me. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake. Verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now, David gives that statement in answer to a supposed question in verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say? You know, the heathen, they've got their gods. They carry them in their pocket, have rabbit's foots and crosses around their neck. And they've got their gods standing outside their church buildings. And they got their gods in their woods. They got their totem pole gods. They've got their idols. They've got their gods who are meaningless. They say, look here. Here's my God. I can see Him. I can touch Him. I can hear Him. Where's your God? Our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Then verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 12. The Lord, our God who's in the heavens, He hath been mindful of us. And that fact assures us He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Verse 15. You are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. Now look at verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord. Now I have looked at that text and I've preached from it a number of times. And most of the commentaries that I've read say that's referring to those who are dead in the grave. I think not. It's referring to those who are dead in their hearts and dead in their souls. The dead praise not the Lord. Neither they, any of they that go down into silence. But we who are made to live by God's grace, will in all things bless the Lord from this time forth, even forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. Look in Psalm 135. Again, David is calling for us to praise the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. And he says in verse 4, here's the reason. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob to Himself, and Israel for His peculiar pleasure. Now, this is what he's saying. You men and women sitting here tonight, you who are God's Jacobs and God's Israel, the Lord's chosen you, so praise Him. The Lord has elected you to salvation, so praise Him. The Lord's chosen you for His peculiar heritage, so praise Him. Well, that's meaningless. Now listen to me. So what if God chose me? So what if God said, I will be His God and He shall be my son? So what if God has determined to save me by His grace? Unless He rules, I can't trust His choice. And I can't depend on His choice. And therefore the psalmist says, for I know that the Lord is great, that our God is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. And you read the rest of the psalm, and you'll see how the psalmist speaks of how God calls the vapors to ascend from the earth. He brings the wind out of his treasures. He smote the firstborn in Egypt. He sent tokens and wonders into Egypt. He smote great nations and slew mighty kings. The name of the Lord endures forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations, because he chose me. And he rules the universe for me, for the glory of his name. Look at one more text, Ephesians 1 and verse 11. I want you to understand that God's providence is both mysterious and minute. The Apostle Paul is describing for us all the blessings of God's grace that are given us in Christ Jesus, and now those blessings that are made manifest to us in Christ. In verse 11 he says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained. That is to say, we have already gotten. It's already our possession. It's as surely ours as it is the possession of Christ himself, in whom our mediator, by his merit and his blood, according to God's purpose, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Look at it now. His purpose. Are you following what I'm saying? His predestination and his purpose are meaningless unless he rules everywhere to execute his purpose. Who's predestinated all things according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That means that our God is in absolute control of all inanimate matter. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. How? He just did it. He just willed it and it's done. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke the world into being by his Son. The Lord God brings Israel out of Egypt, and he brings them to the Red Sea. And the Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he caused the waters of the Red Sea by the blowing of the wind of his mouth to stand up like a wall. And his children walked right through the Red Sea on dry ground. When the children of Israel were about to enter the land of promise, Joshua and the children of Israel marched through the Jordan River as on dry ground. There was a crowd of people who followed Korah in rebelling against God's prophet and in rebelling against God, rebelling against the worship of God and the truth of God. And they said to Moses and Aaron, you take too much on yourself. We're all prophets. We all know God just like you do. You don't have any right to tell us what God says. And Moses said, well, hang on. Tomorrow, we'll see who is God's prophet. Tomorrow, we'll see who speaks for God and who doesn't. And the Lord God caused the earth to open up and swallowed the sons of Korah down into hell. So you believe that? Well, of course I do. I believe God. Well, that's supernatural. It is for me, but not for God. That's something you can't explain. Not based on me, based on God. He's explained. He's God. He who made the earth doesn't have any trouble splitting it. He who made hell doesn't have any trouble opening it up. The children of Israel, those four faithful, or those three faithful men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we kind of think of that those Hebrews being young boys. They weren't young boys. They grown men. The king came and said, you're going to bow down and worship before my image? And they said, we don't have to have business meeting on this. No, we're not going to bow down and worship your image. And he cast them into the fiery furnace. And they walked around in the fiery furnace. The cords burned off of them, but they didn't even have to smell of smoke on them. They were delivered out of the fiery furnace because one walked with them who looked to the king like the Son of God. And I expect that's who it was. The Lord God has his way in the whirlwind, the clouds and the dust of his feet. Our great God not only has absolute control over all inanimate matter, he has absolute control over all irrational creatures. Now, when we speak of irrational creatures, usually we're talking about animals. I think most of the time animals behave more rationally than men, but we talk about irrational creatures, we're talking about animals. At God's will, at His will, flies and frogs and locusts simply overwhelmed the whole land of Egypt. Just like that. At His will, they left. The Lord God tells us about a whale specially prepared to swallow up His servant Jonah. God sent a great storm to the sea, and God prepared a great whale, and the great whale swallowed up Jonah. And that whale carried him exactly to the place where God had ordained for him to go, as though he had booked passage on a freight liner, and he went directly there. Because the whale obeys the will of God, as does everything. Well, you can't really say everything. Oh, yeah. For the good of God's elect, there was one disciple who needed to hear from God, who needed to hear from God in a special, distinct way, who needed to hear from God and be reminded of his sin by a distinct act of providence, by which God would speak to him in such a way as he could not possibly fail to understand, this is the finger and the voice of God Almighty. For the Lord Jesus had said to him, before the cock crows, twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. And at the appointed time, Peter heard that rooster crow. How come? Because God knows everything. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. More than that, our God and Heavenly Father controls absolutely and totally all rational creatures as well. He controls all men and women everywhere, the good and the bad. He controls them in the good they do and in the evil they perform. All angels and all demons and Satan himself are under the absolute rule of God Almighty. We have no trouble believing that God controls good things and good people. But those are not things that bother me. You know, that's not the kind of stuff that gives me trouble. I don't have any trouble understanding that God calls some great thing to happen that blesses me and comforts me and encourages me. That's no trouble. I have difficulty recognizing that God Almighty controls those things, Lord, that most disturb my soul. That's why I have trouble. It's the bad stuff that bothers me, and I expect it's the bad stuff that bothers you. I want to know who's in control of wickedness. Who's in control of the murderer's weapons? Who's in control of the rapist's lust? Who's in control of the dictator's power? Who's in control? Whoever is in control is God Almighty, and that's who I'll worship. The Scripture tells us plainly, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and like rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He rules everywhere and in all things. Now listen carefully. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen.